We are going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians for the most part this morning, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 17. I encourage you to have your Bible open to Acts chapter 17. We'll launch from there in just a moment into 1 Thessalonians. Good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning. It's good to have the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing to be able to assemble ourselves together and to encourage one another, to uplift one another as we strive to do the Lord's work here. Acts chapter 17, let's start at verse 10. Here's Paul on his second missionary journey. He has left Philippi. He has come into Macedonia. He spent a little bit of time in Thessalonica, but has run out of town. And we pick up reading verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. We encounter this passage quite often in our study as we talk about the importance of receiving God's word in the right way. I believe we looked at it last Sunday morning in our study about receiving the word of God. We know that the Bereans are held up as a commendable example as to how one is to properly receive the word of God. They were prepared to hear it. They listened to Paul's preaching with a readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what he was saying was in accord with what they understood the scriptures to have already established. Luke tells us that they are more noble or more fair-minded, depending on your translation, than those in Thessalonica. Now, because of this statement, we can be tempted to come to the conclusion that there was nothing good, that there was nothing noble, that there were no fair-minded people in Thessalonica. So forget Thessalonica. Let's just focus on the Bereans, and that would be a terrible mistake on our part. What I want to do today, I want us to consider those in Thessalonica. And I want us to consider the great lessons that we can learn from those in Thessalonica. Now, I would start very quickly by making the point that Luke isn't talking about everybody in Thessalonica and Berea. He's talking about the Jews. When we back up to verse 1, in chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. We see that some of them, verse 4, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, which would have been the majority of them, they became envious, they stirred up problems for Paul and Silas, drove them out of town, and they continued to cause problems for the young church there in Thessalonica. When we come to Berea, these Jews in the synagogue were more fair-minded than the Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica. So we need to understand that Luke is making that distinction with who he's talking about. But having established that, having taken note of that, I want us to turn our attention to those in Thessalonica. And I want to survey through primarily the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to see that those in Thessalonica are a great example for us to follow as well, along with the Bereans. So what are they an example of? As we turn to 1 Thessalonians, what is it about this church that stands out, that is held out to us in Scripture as a great example for us to follow? First, they were a great example of how to properly receive the gospel. Well, I know the Bereans were that, They were prepared. They searched the scriptures daily. But so were the Thessalonians. Let's look, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes to these Christians, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come." Did you notice something here in the reading? Their reception of the gospel was so outstanding that it became an example to everyone around. It became an example to the believers in Macedonia. That's the territory where Thessalonica was. And in Achaia, that's just to the south, where Corinth and Athens are. In that entire region, the Thessalonians stood out. Here's how you receive the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he went to these places, Paul didn't have to talk about what happened in Thessalonica because the people that he went to would tell him what they've already heard about how the Thessalonians received him. So if you can imagine that, think about Paul going somewhere and people coming up to him and telling him the story of how he was received by the Thessalonians. And that's exactly what he's saying here in verses 9 and 10 of this text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." When they were hearing the gospel from Paul, they didn't understand that the words spoken by Paul were the words, the thoughts, the opinions, or the philosophies of Paul or other men. They understood that they were hearing the word of God. How so? I would say the same way that the Bereans understood that. They took the things that they heard and they searched the scriptures to make sure that they were true. But they received it not as the words of men, but as it is indeed the word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a competing philosophy in a world filled with religious philosophies. It is different. It stands head and shoulders above all the rest. It is the word of God, which, Paul says, works effectively in you who believe. How do we see that working power of the gospel? We know the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But how do we see that at work here with the Thessalonians? Well, if you turn back to our text in chapter 1 and verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice their reception of the word of God produced a change in them. It wasn't merely academic. The word of God worked effectively in them, and it caused them to turn away from idolatry. Remember, in Thessalonica, there were just some of the Jews who believed, but there was a great multitude of Greeks. There would have been a great multitude of pagans, of idol worshipers who hear the word of God, and they turned away from all that. Now, that's a tall ask, to ask somebody to turn their back on what they've always been taught religiously. But they did it. That's the power of the word of God, and it worked effectively in them. Does the word of God work effectively in us? Does it produce a change in our heart, in our lives, as we turn from this world, as we turn from sin, as we turn from our own thoughts and opinions to serve the true and living God? Secondly, the second commendable thing about the Thessalonians is that they endured persecution. And they are a great example of a church handling persecution for their faith in the proper way. We read in chapter 1 and at verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." What affliction was that? In the book of Acts, we saw that, there were some of the Jews who believed, but the majority of the Jews became envious. And they weren't content to just let the preaching of the gospel happen. And they weren't content to let just some of their Jews and other Greeks go off over somewhere else and follow Christ. They were going to stop it. They drove Paul and Silas out of town. And when they heard that they'd gone to Berea, they went to Berea to do the same thing there. Imagine what it was like to be a new convert, a church made up of new converts in a town filled with Jews who were adamant about stomping you out. That was where the church in Thessalonica was. That was where they were born. That's how they grew as a church in their very beginning, was right there in the cauldron of suffering and affliction and persecution. But they handled it in the right way. They became imitators of the churches of Judea. Go back to chapter 2. We read verse 13. Look at verses 14 through 16. Remember, they've received the word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." What do we know about those churches? We know those churches were genuine churches. They were started by the apostles. They were doing what was right. The church in Thessalonica was just like them. They weren't subpar. They weren't a halfway church. They were the Lord's church. They are imitators of the churches in Judea. In what particular sense? I would say in everything, but Paul has something specific here in mind. "For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." We know that the Jews in Judea persecuted Christianity. Paul was their ringleader at one time. Paul knew exactly what was happening with the churches there in Judea. Now he says to the church in Thessalonica, "You're suffering just like they did." And what does suffering tell us? Suffering tells us we're doing something right. We're doing something right. Satan, if a church is dead, if somebody's on the wrong track, Satan doesn't need to do anything to them. But those who are doing what is right, they have the target on their back. Satan is going to stop them. So the church here in Thessalonica, they were facing persecution. But if you look at Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 4, here we see the example of how they handled this persecution. 1 Thessalonians establishes the fact. Notice what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Instead of abandoning their newfound religion, especially after Paul leaves town, it would have been very easy for them to just fold and abandon it, and it died before it ever really started. Instead, they are enduring their persecutions and tribulations with patience and faith. Now, we thank God that we live where we do in the time that we do, that we don't face persecution and tribulation for serving the Lord and assembling just like we are right here, right now. But if the time ever came that we did, how would we handle it? The proper way to handle it, the Thessalonians say, is with patience and with faith. Those in Thessalonica, they knew how to weather the storm. They knew how to suffer persecution. Third, the Thessalonians are a great example of how they were to love one another. In chapter 4, we look at in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay, so this church, it's a new church made up of new converts, but there's one thing that they've got right, just right out of the gate. They know how to love. They know how to love one another. What makes that significant? Isn't that basic? Isn't that the greatest commandment? Isn't that the first commandment that we love? Think about the church in Corinth. They didn't know how to love. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the church in Corinth, just down the road from Thessalonica and Berea, they weren't loving. They didn't know how to love. They had to be taught. The Thessalonians, they didn't have to be taught. They knew how to love. But notice Paul says, do it even more. Do it even more. So you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 3. Now, these letters were probably just months separated from each other. Maybe a year. They were written very close to one another. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. In the first letter, I don't have to tell you how to love. You know how to love. Just excel at it. Do better. The second letter, you're doing it. You're doing it. So the Thessalonians are a great example to us. They show us how important it is that we love each other. And they set the example for that. In a part of that, an expression of that love is that they were comforting and encouraging or edifying one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They were not just loving in word, they were loving in deed. This is a young, persecuted congregation. What do they need? They need comfort and they need encouragement, and Paul is no longer there to do that for them. They have to do it for each other. You know, the Lord designed the local church to be able to do everything that God needs a local church to do, including its own edification and comfort. These members were loving each other, and it was seen, among other ways, in the encouragement and the comfort that they were giving to one another. We mentioned earlier that they were imitators, or they were following the churches in Judea. Now, remember, the church in Jerusalem, they sacrificed greatly to take care of one another's physical needs, didn't they? We learned that in Acts chapter 2, and again in Acts chapter 4, that those who were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them. They brought the proceeds. They gave it to the apostles. The apostles distributed to those who had need, so that there was no one there who had physical need. The church in Thessalonica, the need was not physical, the need was spiritual. The need was emotional. And what were they doing? They were taking care of that need. Both churches are a great example to us. We need to be ready and willing to help each other physically and financially, and we need to be ready and willing to help each other spiritually and emotionally. The church in Thessalonica was doing that very thing. They were putting their love into practice in that most needed way. Here's something else about the church in Thessalonica. They were what we would call evangelistic. They weren't content to be a storehouse of the gospel. They took seriously the admonition to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. Now, we already read 1 Thessalonians 1 and at verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The word that they received, they sounded it forth in Thessalonica, in Macedonia, which was the area in which they were located, in Achaia, the area just to the south of them. The word of the Lord sounded forth in the community and even beyond the community. The local church, as we said, is the pillar and ground of the truth, not the storehouse of the truth. The idea, the picture we could have today of the pillar and ground of the truth is like a billboard where everyone can see. And that's what we are to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word needs to sound forth from the local church. It needs to sound forth first, foremost, and primarily in the lives that you and I live out in the community. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And when we leave here, we let that light shine. And we take that salt and we use it as we come into contact with this lost and dying world around about us. So the life that we live is our way of sounding forth the Word of God. But the various scriptural efforts that we put forth collectively as a church also accomplishes that task right here, right now in our assemblies. We're sounding forth the Word of God. We invite people to come and worship and study with us. That is sounding forth the Word. The gospel meetings that we have. And by the way, gospel meetings still work. The last meeting I held just last month, we had a baptism in that meeting. They still work. We still have them. That's how we sound forth the Word. Taking advantage of the things at our disposal, articles in the newspaper, television programs, ads, radio spots. These things have been done here in this community in the past. Right now it seems that the internet is the most efficient way. And we're involved in many different things online. We're posting our sermons online, our website, our YouTube channel is being viewed by many, many people. And also the preachers that we help to support. We're currently helping to support 7 preachers, 6 of them in the United States, 1 in the Philippines. So we are very much sounding forth the word in supporting those men in other places as they preach. So we are following the example of the first church. We're following the example of the Thessalonians, and that we are using what means we have at our disposal to sound forth the word of God. The church is to be evangelistic. The church in Thessalonica was evangelistic. Here's one more thing that is commendable about the church in Thessalonica, and that is the fact that Paul had great confidence in them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 4, Paul says, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." Let's just take that verse right there and bring it back to Acts chapter 17. Those in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and Paul could come along and say, "But let me tell you something about the Thessalonians. I have the utmost confidence in them. They are going to serve the Lord. They are going to obey the commands." No man can truly know what someone else is going to do. But you and I, we have individuals in our lives that we have confidence in. And if we go back to love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, love requires us to have confidence in our brethren until that confidence is broken. We are to believe all things, to hope all things, endure all things in our brethren. Paul had that with the church in Thessalonica. They are standing fast. If you look up at verse 15, back up to chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians, go to chapter 2 and at verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Stand fast means be stationary, don't be moved. And that's exactly what we are to do with our service unto God, with our understanding of the Word of God. We are to stand fast. We are to be stationary, and we are to hang on to, we are to hold those things that have been passed down to us. First, Second Thessalonians were likely some of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. This was during a time, and as we're studying our next hour, how we got the Bible, we know at first the word was spread orally, but then it came to be written down. Today, we have it in written form. We are to hold to these things that have been passed down from us. Jesus sent the apostles, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And that's exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. They were observing everything that had been commanded by Christ. And Paul had great confidence in them. To wrap this up, I want to remind you that the church in Thessalonica was not perfect. They needed additional teaching. They were a young church. They were babes in Christ. They had to grow. They had to guard against sexual sins. The first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 goes into detail in that matter. And we know that they had members that they had to discipline. That's addressed briefly in 1 Thessalonians. The latter part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 gives detail on how they were supposed to do that. The church there wasn't perfect. But the church should not be dismissed or tossed aside. Those in Thessalonica, they were serving the Lord. And they left us a great example to consider and a great example to follow today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the pattern that it establishes for our lives and for the church. And we're thankful that we can be imitators of the churches of Judea, that we can be imitators of the church in Thessalonica. We pray that you would help us to respond to your word in the right way and to conduct ourselves as members of a local church in a way that pleases you, glorifies you, and accomplishes the work that you have given us to do. Bless us as we enter into our Bible study hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.